This program is intended for individuals who are blind or are unable to read physical print and is brought to you by CABVI's Audio Information Services team.
Happy Easter, everyone. Now we've come to this new season of great joy. And there's a preface here before the Mass on Monday after Easter. And It has a comment on the gospel where Peter appeals to the people, not with opinions or conjecture, but with concrete facts that can, quote, both see and hear. This includes even the transformed humanity of Peter himself, in whom God has poured forth the promise of the Holy Spirit. After denying Jesus, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord refused to abandon his soul to the netherworld. As with his only son, God released Peter from the throes of death because Christ's resurrection makes it impossible for him to be held by it. In his heart, Peter sang, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And this pattern continues for us. Jesus meets them on their way. Our Savior comes to us amidst the challenges and circumstances of our everyday lives. When we fall down and embrace the wounded feet of our Lord, we will hear him say, "Do not be afraid." There was a reference there to one of my most beloved gospel stories, The Road to Emmaus. It was only after Jesus explained all the scriptures to these two disciples that had sort of given up and were leaving Jerusalem for the 9-mile hike to Emmaus that their hearts were burning within them when Jesus explained what had to happen and that he was truly the Savior. I do love that story. So the next article picks up on that same theme of do not be afraid. Quote, "Now, woman, let your tongue proclaim these things and explain them to the sons of the kingdom, to those who await the rising of me, the living. Hurry, Mary, and assemble my disciples. I am using you as a loud-sounding trumpet. Sound peace to the terrified ears of my friends in hiding. Rouse them all as if from sleep, that they may come to meet me and light torches. Say, the bridegroom has been raised from the tomb and has left nothing within the tomb. Apostles, banish deadness, for he has been raised who grants resurrection to the fallen." When therefore she had understood all the words of the word, the maiden returned and said to her companions, "Wondrous, the things I have seen and now tell. Let no one consider my words to be ravings. I did not see mere phantoms, but I was inspired. I have been filled with the sight and the words of Christ. When Peter and his companions left me, I stood weeping near the sepulchre, for I imagined that the divine body of the immortal had been taken from the tomb. But at once, taking pity on my tears, he appeared to me, the one who grants resurrection to the fallen. Instantly my grief was changed to joy, and everything became for me gladness and happiness. For I saw the Master saying, 'Mary, hurry and say to those who love me that I have been raised, taking me on your tongue like a sprig of olive. Bring the good tidings to Noah's descendants, signifying that death has ceased and that he has been raised. The one who grants resurrection to the fallen. That article has been handed down from a deacon in the year 565, St. Romanus the Melodist. All right. You can sense how full of joy Mary Magdalene had to be. And yet, the apostles didn't believe her at first. Oh my. But now they know. Significant too, I think, is the fact that Jesus uses a woman to transfer that marvelous news that he is risen. All right. Then on the next day, there's a preface to the Mass that says, at first, Mary Magdalene by the tomb is consumed by her grief. Two times she is asked, first by the angels and then by the Lord himself, why are you weeping? And twice she tells us the reason for her grief. They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. It is from this pessimism that she and we must be converted. When she hears Jesus speak her name, Mary, she recognizes him. We are consoled by the truth that Jesus sees us, knows us, and loves us even when we feel far from him or are troubled and discouraged. Christ's command to stop holding on means that he desires greater intimacy than merely standing external to us. He wants us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will transform us into other Christs. This is why Jesus says, I am going to my Father and your Father. By baptism, we enjoy Christ's relationship with the Father. We are so blessed. And the next commentary comes from Pope Benedict XVI, entitled, From Fear to Joy. The celebration of Easter in accordance with the date on the calendar, St. Leo the Great remarked, reminds us of the eternal feast that surpasses all human time, a celebration that will last forever. The joy of these days extends throughout the liturgical year and is renewed especially on Sunday. On Sunday, every Sunday, the little Easter of every week, the liturgical assembly gathered for Holy Mass proclaims in the Creed that Jesus rose on the third day, adding that we await for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This shows that the event of Jesus' death and resurrection constitutes the center of our faith. St. Augustine recalled incisively, quote, let us consider, dear friends, the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, just as his passion stood for our old life, his resurrection is a sacrament of new life. You have believed. You have been baptized. The old life is dead, killed on the cross, buried in baptism. The old life in which you lived is buried. the new life emerges. Live well. Live life in such a way that when death comes, you will not die. The gospel in today's Mass accounts that mentions the appearances of the risen one usually end with the invitation to overcome every uncertainty, to confront the event with the scriptures, to proclaim that Jesus, beyond death, is alive forever, a source of new life for all who believe in him. This is what happened, for example, in the case of Mary Magdalene, who found the tomb open and empty, and he immediately feared that the body of the Lord had been taken away. The Lord then called her by name. And at that point, a deep change took place within her. Her distress and bewilderment were transformed into joy and enthusiasm. Faith is born from the personal encounter with the risen Christ and becomes an impulse of courage and freedom that makes one cry to the world, Jesus is risen and alive forever. This is the mission of the Lord's disciples in every age and also in our time. If then you have been raised with Christ, St. Paul exhorts, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This does not mean cutting oneself off from one's daily commitments, neglecting earthly realities. Rather, it means reviving every human activity with a supernatural breath. It means making ourselves joyful proclaimers and witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, living for eternity. That's a lot to think about, lifting up our hearts and minds. Next article comes from Carol Houselander. She was a British artist, poet, and spiritual author who died around 1954. She has an article entitled Recognizing the Hidden Miracles of Today. Christ's risen life was a hidden life. His glory was hidden during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. His glory is hidden in his risen life now. The 40 days, the hidden life in Nazareth, the hidden life in the world today, have a likeness which is a revelation of the consistency of Christ. We are helped by this consistency to recognize him in his hidden life in ourselves. After his resurrection, Christ showed himself to be friends to his friends five times, which are recorded. But what was he doing? Where was he during the rest of the 40 days? We may guess that he visited many unknown people. He may have gone to the slums of Jerusalem, the prisons, the caves of lepers. He may have been suddenly among children, playing with them, not recognized for who he was, but not questioned either. But this is guesswork. St. John simply tells us that there are many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written down in this book. Some of the fathers of the church say that when Christ broke the bread at Emmaus, he gave his body to the two disciples in communion. In our life now, that miracle is worked day after day with just the same secrecy. Yet while we watch, we see nothing. There is the wafer of unleavened bread, It is changed to the body of Christ, who is God. It looks and feels and tastes the same as before. The Blessed Sacrament is so much part of our ordinary life that we hardly ever realize that we are involved in a deed greater than any miracle every day. There is another record of those 40 days which brings us the key to the secrecy. He had shown them by many proofs that he was still alive after his passion. Throughout the course of 40 days, he had been appearing to them and telling them about the kingdom of God. The lock into which this key fits is our own lives today. He wanted to prove then, as he wants to prove in us now, that it was he who was still alive, with the same character, the same way of doing things. Those of his miracles that need not be made public to give glory to his Father, he works in secret with such courtesy. Such are the daily, unobserved, unguessed miracles of grace, contrition, conversion, hope, forgiveness, love, taking place secretly in the human soul. Indeed, he is alive and still so very active, and we are glad. Some words about that gospel of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus have grown downcast and cynical about Jesus. Quote, we were hoping that he would be the one. In their disillusionment, quote, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. As he spoke on the road to them, their hearts were burning within them. So they begged Jesus, stay with us. Sitting at table, Jesus took bread, broke it, gave it to them. With that, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Should we not conclude, however, that he remained with them interiorly, substantially, as he does with us when we receive the Holy Eucharist? After all, for the crippled man at the temple gate, this drawing near of Jesus happens through the instrumentality of Peter and John. How could they have had such power if Jesus were not still with them? Good question. So Divine Mercy Sunday comes up on the second Sunday after Easter. I'm still trying to get used to the divine. I know some people have great devotion to Divine Mercy. And as of yet, I'm not engrossed in it. However, I know it's a source of grace for so many. I'm probably just a late bloomer. At any rate, some comments about Divine Mercy Sunday. On that Sunday, we recall the words of St. Augustine. Quote, mercy is heartfelt sympathy for another's distress, impelling us to help him if we can. We see this transpire concretely in the life of the early church. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and they had everything in common. They were filled with awe. They were witnesses of wondrous signs. They dedicated themselves to the good of the other. They were selfless and generous. They lived with the faith that conquers the world. That is what the Apostle Thomas is looking for in the Lord's open side. The secret of Christ's heart is revealed to us through the clefts of his body, says Saint Bernard. We have an ongoing Bible study that is considering the Acts of the Apostles, and and it is the story of the early church and how they lived and how excited they were, and it was all brand new and evolving right before their very eyes. There were no set laws, but it was love, love, love. It had to be an exciting time in which to live. And here we are today with Christ still being alive in his church, the traditions passed on. It had to be of his making. Okay, another commentary here on the Gospel of Mercy and the Mother of Mercy. Mary is Mother of Mercy because her Son Jesus Christ was sent by the Father as the revelation of God's mercy. Christ came not to condemn, but to forgive and to show mercy. And the greatest mercy of all is found in his being in our midst and calling us to meet him and to confess with Peter that he is the Son of the living God. No human sin can erase the mercy of God or prevent him from unleashing all his triumphant power if we only call upon him. Indeed, sin itself makes even more radiant the love of the Father who, in order to ransom a slave, sacrificed his Son. This mercy reaches its fullness in the gift of the Spirit, who bestows new life and demands that it be lived. No matter how many and great the obstacles put in his way by human frailty and sin, the Spirit, who renews the face of the earth, makes possible the miracle of the perfect accomplishment of the good. This renewal, which gives the ability to do what is good, noble, beautiful, pleasing to God, and in conformity to his will, is in some way the flowering of the gift of mercy, which offers liberation from the slavery of evil and gives the strength to sin no more. Such is the consoling certainty of Christian faith, the source of its profound humanity and extraordinary simplicity. Mary is also the Mother of Mercy because it is to her that Jesus entrusts his church and all humanity. At the foot of the cross, when she accepts John as her son, when she asks, together with Christ, forgiveness from the Father for those who do not know what they do, Mary experiences, in perfect docility to the Spirit, the richness and the universality of God's love, which opens her heart and enables it to embrace the entire human race. Thus Mary becomes mother of each and every one of us, the mother who obtains for us divine mercy. Mary shares our human condition, but in complete openness to the grace of God. Not having known sin, sin is able to have compassion on every weakness she is able to have compassion on every kind of weakness. She understands sinful man and loves him with a mother's love. That was written by St. John Paul II, who reigned as Pope till 2005. He died on the evening of Divine Mercy Sunday. I'll end here with this beautiful prayer called the Te Deum. And in this Easter season, it is often said as we pray, "You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not spurn the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Amen." Till next time, my Catholic Telegraph listeners, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy of Christ's resurrection. God bless you, each and every one.